2. We'll begin reading in a little bit at verse 36 of Luke 2. This morning I'm going to begin a new series of lessons that I've entitled Finding God in the Box Canyons of Life. When I was a little boy, I used to watch those old Western movies on our black and white television. It seems like there was one a day on at least. And the scenario was just about always the same. The good guys would ride into a box canyon and find that they had no way out and get ambushed by the bad guys. It's probably the same box canyon in all 200 movies I must have seen. But I've noticed life is a lot like that. Sometimes you're going through life and find yourself in a box canyon. And you find that you're at the end of your own resources and your own strength and your own power and your own options and your own creative escapes. And you find that there's no way to look but up. There in the box canyons of life, you're going to find God waiting on you. And over the next several weeks, I'm going to address some of the box canyons we find ourselves in. The box canyons of grief, guilt, and inadequacy, and discouragement. All kinds of subjects and topics that we're going to find ourselves addressing. In every case, you're going to find God already waiting for you in the box canyon. This morning, we begin with delays or waiting. I want to take you back over 25 years. January the 4th, 1972, the Hillcrest Hospital in Waco, Texas. Marcia's contractions had begun in the wee hours of the morning, 12:30, 1 o'clock. While she timed contractions, I prayed and meditated in bed. Finally, she woke me up and told me it was time to go to the hospital. And we went early in the morning. A cold winter storm had hit Waco, and it was icy, it was really cold, and it seemed as though when we got to the hospital that every pregnant lady in Waco, Texas decided to have her baby on that day. Now, back in the old days when our children were born, they didn't let dads in the delivery room through that process. They segregated dads from the moms. They put us in a little room that was called what? Father's waiting room. When I got to the father's waiting room, all of these guys are in there. They're bleary-eyed, scraggly beard. Chain smoking, and they needed a bath and an attitude adjustment, all of them. And it was just, we're all crammed in this little room with 5-year-old issues of Woman's Day and Glamour magazine. And these guys are chain smoking and waiting on the news for the nurse to come and say, Mr. Jones, I'm proud to announce you've got a new baby boy. You've got a new baby. And boy, he'd get up and he'd stick his chest out and shake everybody's hand and offer everybody a cigar. And after a while, he'd disappear. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited. I started asking myself some questions like, what in the world is she doing in there? Doesn't she know what she's putting me through out here? The waiting room throughout the day began to clear as the babies were born and the dads went to be with the moms and their babies. And finally, at 7:45 that night, there was just me and one other guy. And this nurse came walking in, pushing this little crib on wheels. And she looked at me and she said, Mr. White, come and meet your new baby girl. And I went over there and looked down for the first time at my daughter, who became Jenny, of course. And after the longest day of my life, I looked down into the face of that little girl and said, that's worth it. That's worth it. That's worth it. Waiting is not my strong suit. It may be yours, but it isn't mine. And yet I find we wait so much of our lives. We wait. We wait for service in restaurants. We wait for the traffic to move 10 feet before it stops again. We wait on traffic lights to change. We go 15 minutes early to a doctor's office to wait 45 minutes before he puts you in this little examining room where you can wait another half hour in your underwear. You know, we wait all the time. A large segment of our lives, we wait. And it dawned on me not too many years into this walk of Christianity that God has a waiting room too. From Genesis to Revelation, God calls some of his people into the waiting room to sit and wait and wonder. I want you just to think about some of these people we're going to talk about this morning. Waiting on God to act, waiting on God to heal, waiting on God to answer, waiting on God to keep his promise, waiting on God to bless, waiting on God to deliver. I want you to walk with me in your mind's eye into the Father's waiting room with me this morning and meet some of the people. The guy on your left who's thumbing through a boating magazine, you find out his name is Noah. You find out he's been waiting a long time as Noah. Over 100 years he's been waiting. He's waiting on something called rain, though he's never seen it, but God said it was coming, and a lot of it. He's waiting on what God said would be a flood. He's been waiting so long, he's become the ridicule of the neighborhood. All the neighbors walk by and point at that giant boat in his front yard and laugh at him. Can you believe this old man, is he? 100 years he's been waiting. 100 years. And sitting next to him is an old boy named Abraham. He's waiting not for a flood, but for a son named Laughter. And you start talking to Abraham, and you learn he's almost 100 years old. And his wife Sarah, who's sitting next to him, has already gone through menopause, and the time of giving birth to children has long since passed with her, and they're sitting there, and you find out they're waiting on a baby. How long they've been waiting? Over 25 years. But Abraham is patiently waiting because he's got a promise in his pocket that's signed by God. The promise reads, "Through your seed, the nations of the earth will be blessed." Signed, God. And he waits. And he waits. And next to him is a young man named Joseph. And he's got fetters on his wrists and on his feet. He's been waiting a long time, too, for God to deliver him. You learn from him that when he was 17 years old, his brother sold him into slavery. And now he's almost 30, having been in bondage the entire time of age 17 to 30. And now he's in prison, unjustly accused, and he's waiting. Waiting for God to deliver him. Days pass into months, and months into years, and Joseph is still waiting. He says to you, "You know, I don't know, it's a funny thing, but I've got this premonition that I'm going to rule someday in this land." Sounds pretty strange to you coming from a guy with fetters on his wrists. And as you make your way around the room, you meet a guy named Moses. He's dressed like a shepherd and has a staff in his hand. "How long have you been here, Moses?" 40 years. "I've been here 40 years. Grew up in Pharaoh's household and tasted the food of the palace, and it was good. But I couldn't stand the oppression of my people. I tried to take matters in my own hand, and I had to leave, and now I've been waiting for God for 40 years to do something to deliver our people." 40 years. You hear this sweet voice coming from across the room. Sweet singer, this man. The words are familiar to you, but you don't recognize the tunes. But he's singing words that you've heard before, songs he's written. He begins to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As he sings this song, you say, that's got to be David. David says, yes, it is I. I've been here 14 years. You see, 14 years ago, a prophet named Samuel came to my house. My dad got all seven of my brothers lined up, and he looked at every one of them and said, "Nope, that's not the Lord's choice. Nope, not the Lord's choice. Nope, not." When he finished all seven, he said, "Jesse, don't you have another son somewhere?" "Oh yeah, we got the least. We got the youngest. He's out there tending sheep." "Well, go get him. Get him here. We're not going to sit down until you get him here." And David said, I walked in the room, and Samuel looked at me and walked over and looked me in the eye, poured oil on my head out of a horn, and said to me, "You are God's choice to be the next king of Israel." And since that day, almost from day one, I have done nothing but run for my life from the present king named Saul. I've lived in caves. I've lived in holes in the ground. I've lived among the enemy. I have lived all over the place. And several have been the times I thought my life was going to be taken by Saul. But I'm waiting. Because God promised me I was going to be king. I'm waiting. And you meet a woman named Hannah who waited for years for a son. And you meet a woman named Ruth who waited and waited for a husband. And you go around the room, you meet a man named Paul who himself has fetters on his wrist and ankles. And you hear his story, how that time after time he went to trial and everyone knew this, came to the same conclusion: this man ought to be freed. He's done nothing wrong, but no one has the backbone to release him. He says, "I'm just waiting. I'm writing some letters to some churches. I'm just waiting." We could go right on through the text and talk about the people in God's waiting room, the Father's waiting room, but let's talk about you this morning. Because some of you are in the Father's waiting room as I speak this morning. You're waiting. And you've been waiting, some of you, for years. Some of you are waiting in the box canyon of a dead-end job, and you hate it. And it's everything you can do to get up in the morning and to go down there and grit your teeth through another day of boredom and unfulfillment. And you have asked God to take you out of that situation. You've sent resumes, you've sent inquiries, you've answered ads in the paper, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've waited. And God, it seems to you, has done absolutely nothing. You keep saying, "God, deliver me from this thing." God seems to be deaf to your cry. And you wait. Some of you are waiting on your mate to come around. You've been waiting for a long time. You've tried everything you know to do, and he or she just seems absolutely oblivious to what's going on. You watch that relationship as it unravels through the weeks and the months. And you've tried everything. You know, you've cried, and that hasn't helped. And you've threatened, and that hasn't helped. And you've tried sweetness and kindness, and that hasn't worked. And love is unreturned. And you just keep asking God, "God, do something to fix this." And it seems that nothing has changed, except maybe it's gotten worse. And you wait. And you wait. I know that some of you are waiting on a mate. You've been waiting a long time. Every once in a while, parents will say something to you that hurts you. You know, like, "Wish you'd get serious about finding a mate." As if you haven't been serious. And you've prayed and you've waited, and it seems like every other weekend there's a wedding of somebody you know that's getting married. And you see where God has answered prayer time and time again for all these people who are getting married, but God hasn't answered your prayer. And sometimes you cry out when you go home for some of those weddings, and you cry out from the bottom of your heart and you say, God, if you can part the Red Sea and walk on water and raise the dead, surely you can find somebody for me to link up with in life. No answer. And you wait. And some of you are in the waiting room of failing health. And the doctor's prognoses are not real good and bright and cheery. And you've tried everything, and you've prayed, and you've cried, and you've prayed, and you've waited. And you say, God, you did it for brother so-and-so, and you did it for sister so-and-so, and I know that you have the power to heal me. God, please heal me. No answer. And you wait. And some of you are waiting on children to come back to the truth that you taught them and modeled before them. Because some of them have broken your heart and have departed any semblance of the things that you stand for. And you have cried out to God, and you have agonized, and you have cried in the night, and you have heartbrokenly watched these kids as they have rebelliously turned their back on God and walked away, and you have prayed and waiting, nothing. Some of you are waiting on children. Some of you are waiting on your careers to get started. Nothing's happening. And you wait. I've chosen to read four verses out of the middle of the birth story of Jesus. It's the story of a little known widow lady, 84 years old, whose name is Anna. A few days after Jesus is born, they take the newborn baby, the Christ child, into the temple to do what the law required them to do: offer sacrifice, dedicate. As they come to the temple, this is what the text says. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The Jewish practices of marriage were that the girls were married age 13, 14 years of age. The Bible tells us Anna was married 7 years before her young husband died. And she'd been a widow now until she's 84. If she were married at the time most Jewish girls were married at age 14, she's a widow by 21. Which means that for 63 years, she has been a widow and hanging out at the temple, waiting. Somehow God had communicated to her that she would see the redemption of Israel. And so she stayed at the temple. She fasted, she prayed, and she waited. And I know that people must have come to her and said, Anna, why don't you move on with life? Time is getting away from you. You're waiting your life away. Come on, Anna, get with it. Marry someone else. Go on with life. But she still waited. And she waited. Because God had told her she'd see the redemption of Israel. And years turned into decades, and now over 6 decades have passed. Nothing has happened. One day she is in the temple, and God communicates to her that is the Christ child. And for 63 years of waiting, she finally looks face to face at God. I don't know, I kind of picture her in my mind's eye. I've taken the child out of Mary's arms and holding that child herself. And I don't know, maybe some sunlight, you know, came through in the temple area where she was, and maybe she held that child up. But the Bible tells us that she spoke to everyone who would listen. As she praised God, she told them that the redemption of Israel. over 60 years of waiting in the father's waiting room to find out she was waiting for a baby. And she looked right into the face of the Messiah of Israel, the Christ child. What's the point of all this? Here's the point. If you're in the waiting room this morning, don't sweat being in the waiting room. Here's some observations I want to make about the waiting room. I've been there some in my life. Number one, if you're in the waiting room this morning, God is in there with you. He is in there with you. He is in the wait with you. Number two, trusting that even when it seems like nothing is happening, God is working behind the scenes to accomplish His purpose. Over 60 years, Anna waited. She couldn't see that God was pulling all of the strings of history to bring together the exact precise moment to introduce His Son into the world, the redemption of Israel. So if you find yourself in the waiting room, trust this. He's not only in there with you, He is working behind the scenes to accomplish His purpose in your life. Number three, if you will wait with faith, even if you have to wait through the end of your life, if you wait with faith as did Anna, one day you will see God face to face. And as you look at all of the joys of heaven and shake your head in amazement at the awesomeness of heaven, you'll probably say like I did January the 4th, 1972, God, this is waiting. I want to leave you with these words from the psalmist David that he wrote while he was in one of his waiting room experiences. Listen to what he said. I'm going to quote it to you. You can write it down and look at it. I'm going to quote it to you. Listen to it. Listen carefully. Here's what he said, Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take courage and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we confess we don't wait too well. We have our own timetables and we would like to see you accomplish the things we desire so much in our lives, and yet so many times it's not your timing. And we wait. Father God, I know that there are a lot of people in this room hearing this message this morning that are in the Father's waiting room. May they know of your presence there with them. May they know that in every box canyon of life, you're already there. Father, I pray that in the waiting room, they might sense your powerful presence at work in them. And there they might wait with faith, knowing like Anna that one day, because of your promise, we shall see you face to face. Help us wait on your timing and for your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you wait concerning your own salvation? You know, God has offered us the gift of salvation that you can enjoy immediately when you come to Christ Jesus in faithful obedience. Why would you wait on something that vitally important? Why wouldn't you come this morning and say, God, even in the waiting room of life, I come to wait no longer to give my life to you and enjoy eternal life at your hand. This morning, would you come as He invites? Would you come right now while we stand together and sing?
Come and behold Him. Come see His glory. Come with an honest heart to see all He is. We will discover all of His beauty. His light will burn away all the darkness we know. His mercy. Come find His tenderness reaching to you. Just as a mirror shows a reflection, His word and spirit come, now reflecting His love.
Great joy and privilege to introduce those that have come to Christ Jesus in the course of a week, to introduce them to the family, as well as to introduce those who have come to be a part of this church family, who want to be a part of the fellowship here. This past week, I know of three, at least, that were baptized into Christ, gave their hearts to Jesus, and came to enjoy the salvation that He offers. Pat Jenkins, who is the cousin of Jack Jenkins, was baptized this past week. Pat, are you here? I know that holiday weekend, some may not be. Pat, are you here? If you are, would you stand wherever you are? Okay. Rachel Farrer was baptized Wednesday night, and Rachel is out of town this morning. I talked to Jenny before the service this morning, and we are really excited about Rachel's commitment to Christ. Also, I believe on Wednesday night, Ron Bragg was baptized into Christ, and we rejoice, Ron, with your commitment. Would you stand that we might recognize you? We rejoice, Ron, in your decision. Amen. We give thanks for God's working in the lives of His people. Also coming to be a part of our church family, Joshua and Jennifer Jensen with their daughter Chloe have moved in from Dallas, Texas. And they want to be a part of our fellowship. Josh, will you and Jennifer stand that we might see where you are? Right here in this area. We're glad to have the Jensens with us. Chloe's a pretty girl. I'm glad she took after her mama. Also coming this morning are Cliff and Sandy Harris. They have daughters Laura and Ashley. Cliff and Sandy, are you here? Would you stand? Ah, right over here on this side. We are glad to have the Harrises. Cliff was baptized into Christ a week ago Thursday. Isn't that correct, Cliff? I believe that's right. Man, we rejoice as well with your decision. Also coming this morning are Brad and Shelley Gresham. Brad and Shelley have three children, Garrett, Owen, and Jack. They come to us from the Littleton Church of Christ in Colorado, and we're glad to have Brad and Shelley. Brad and Shelley, would you stand along with your children? You're here somewhere, I know. Ah, back there in the back, great to have Brad and Shelley. I think I said Gresham. It's Graham. Graham. G-R-A-H-A-M. Graham. I can't read. And I'm going to have to get glasses, and I hit myself in the head with my hammer, and it's been a hard weekend. Brad and Shelley, we're glad you're here. One of our shepherds is going to lead us in a prayer in a few moments. Before we do that, would you write down a phone number? Just write down this phone number. You might need this phone number. This phone number is 879-9835. 879-9835. That is the phone number of Robert and Cindy Wells and their son, Justin. The Wells, as you know, are going to be missionaries to Hungary, supported by this congregation. They are here in town. They're going to be with us for about a month before they go to commence their work there. And what a great time for us to get to know them and love them so that we have a close relationship with them and can encourage them. Robert and Cindy and Justin are right over here. Robert and Cindy, if you do want to stand or raise your hand or something so people can see where you are. That is their phone number. Would you? Yeah, that's good. Call them and include them in maybe your connection group meetings, or maybe take them to dinner or have them over at your house, get to know them, encourage them, and tell them they're going to be in our prayers as they go and begin their work in Hungary. One of our shepherds, Fred McGann, will lead us in a word of prayer and thanksgiving. the way God has responded in all of these issues and lives. And so, Fred, would you lead us?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this has been a very nice day to worship you and a great week. We come giving you thanks for that. We come thanking you also for these who have come to place membership with us, to work with us, and to serve you. We're thankful for Joshua and Jennifer and Cliff and Sandy and Brad and Shelley, and we pray that we will be able to put them to work in service here, and that we will be able to bless their lives. Heavenly Father, we rejoice with you at the baptism of Pat and Ron and Rachel. We are so thankful this week that they have named Jesus as their Lord and were baptized into his death and have now been resurrected to walk in a new life for thee. Heavenly Father, we come to you often. We come with so many different requests. And we pray that you will help us to wait for you. Help us to wait for your time in everything. But we thank you for the many blessings that we receive daily from you. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll stand and be dismissed in a song of encouragement this morning, sing through one time. But I want to thank those of us who were here last Wednesday night at the celebration we had in the gym and the family room. Thank Carol and Leon Eldridge for all the work they did to handle all the food and the people that were volunteering to do all that business. That's always nice to have volunteers to do that, and they did a great job. We thank the elders for that. This Wednesday night, yeah. Wherever they are. This Wednesday night, we'll meet in here and just have an hour of singing, take requests, whatever, some songs we haven't sung in a long time, and there's a lot of them we haven't sung in a long time, as well as some new ones that we haven't sung recently. We're just going to do a lot of singing and bring your friends and invite anybody you'd like to come, and hope to see a lot of you here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Let's stand together.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream.
Amen. We're dismissed.